October 15th, 2023. The Church and Churches, Part 5. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 5, and 12 through 14, and Acts 2, verse 1 through 4.
Acts 4 and 5. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Verses 12 through 14. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. And in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Here ends the reading of the scripture.
Okay, thank you, Deb. All right, 2 weeks ago, in the fourth installment here of this series, we answered that question, really tempted to, why do people flock to churches during times of great anxiety or stress? Especially during a national crisis, huh? And of course, the most obvious one in the U.S. was the September 11th one. But as so often happens, following the crisis, after a while, as things settle down, people get back to the same old, same old. But the short answer is why they come is because the church, the local church, is the visible representation of God here on earth. Now, people that may come, as we said, they may be believers in God, and there just may be something that to this, getting together and appealing to God. So we see that. And so that is why people come. They see the church, perhaps, as that visible representation. And so we also liken the local church then to an embassy. And we'll take a look at that once in a moment once again. But today what we'll do is we'll see what is often called by folks the birth of the New Testament church, and also the beginnings of the local church. Thank you, Lord God, as we continue to share in this word here today. We thank you, Father, as the body of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ, as we gather together as a body of Christ, but as the local church as well, Lord God. We do represent our God, our Lord, and our Savior. And we thank you, Father, for the great privilege here as being that beacon, perhaps in this community, that represents folks who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who love the Lord God, and who also gather together in accordance to your commands that we are to gather together, especially as we see these days drawing near. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Okay, so let me just put that up once again here. We talked about the church, likening it to an embassy. And we saw in 1 Peter, the second chapter, that we, We are identified as strangers and aliens while on earth. Strangers and aliens. And those were, as we found, a technical term and meant a stranger like one who was just passing through for the day as you're traveling across the United States and perhaps in your car or whatever, and you stop in some town somewhere for lunch or other things, might stay a night or two. That's kind of what it means, is a stranger, someone just passing through. And that's kind of what it is. Kind of reminds me of Earl Scruggs tune and Lester Flatt sung with, I think it was the Pointer Sisters, wasn't it, Carol? Passing through, glad that I ran into you, just tell the people you saw me passing through. So that's what that meant, the stranger. The aliens were those who were settled as a resident with minimal privileges but not citizenship. And so we see that, people settling perhaps in various towns throughout the U.S., not citizens, but yet sharing certain privileges that our citizens have. Citizenship, Ephesians 2, and Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we are citizens. Those verses also tell us that we are no longer, those who know Jesus, we are no longer strangers and aliens to the heavenlies, right? We are no longer to the kingdom of God. We're strangers and aliens here on earth. And the proof, though, we do have proof of our citizenship in heaven, and it is the garment that we wear, the robe of righteousness won at the cross through the blood of Jesus. And then finally, where we get this, as ambassador, as an embassy, we are ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20. And as ambassadors, we have the credentials, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit that have been granted to us. We have all the rights, all the privileges, and all the protections of an ambassador for his country while serving in a foreign or an alien land. And so, I guess if we can look that way, we can kind of see scattered throughout the world, embassies for God, churches, individuals, and of course, as we know, not every church is a true follower of Jesus, but you understand that they're scattered throughout the world, and people look to the churches, and they look to us for help and for guidance when they are in difficulty. So that's how we kind of understand the church to be. And by the way, I did look up. I couldn't figure out how. I didn't know how many embassies the U.S. has in foreign countries. I figured it was in the hundreds. So I went to, what's her name on the round thing, Alexa. How many embassies do we have, U.S., throughout the world? 176. So now you know, 176. Far more churches, though, representing the kingdom of God throughout the world. Okay, so, all right, we're beginning to look then at the formation of the early church. And so we want to look from the resurrection, the day of the resurrection, leading to the day of Pentecost, how Jesus appeared to the apostles and others. We look at it and we read in Acts 1, it says, until the day he was taken up, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive for a period of 40 days. What a time, when you think about it, that must have been, those 40 days. A time of great joy for all of those who knew Jesus as Lord, seeing him once again after his crucifixion. But what a time it must have been. Stop and think about it for those leaders in Jerusalem and throughout who crucified Jesus. My guess is they never got a chance to see him themselves. But there were these rumors going out that Jesus had appeared here and then he disappeared. He appeared here to many. We find in one place it tells us that he appeared to as many as 500 believers in one place. You can imagine the rumors that were going around among those who did not know Jesus. Those who knew him and had not had the opportunity to see him, they understood yes, Jesus would rise again, and it is true that so-and-so in this town saw Jesus. The apostles had seen him. And so on day one, following the resurrection, of course, Jesus appears, it says, to the 11 and others in the upper room. Day 8 or 9, depending on how you read that or look at it, it says after 8 days. Jesus again appears in the upper room, and this time, of course, that was with Thomas, who had been absent the first time he appeared. And then sometime after, remember Jesus had told them to go up to, that he would meet them in Galilee. He told the women that. And so he met them in Galilee on day, whatever day it was, we don't know for sure, to a designated place, and that was where in Matthew 28 he gave that great commission. And as we saw, I think it was last time we talked about that, that was probably on Mount Hermon. On day 40, he appears to the apostles and to others on Mount Olivet. And that's Acts 1 again. We get back through there, Acts 1 and 1 through 3. So, finally, also again, as we said, we see a number of other appearances. I like the one in 1 Corinthians 15, 5 or 6, somewhere around there. It talks about Paul, remember, he says he appeared to Peter first, and then he appeared to the others. And then it says he appeared to James. Wouldn't that have been something? I would have liked to have sat in on that meeting. James, the brother of the Lord. James and others who kind of gave Jesus the bum's rush or wanted to sometimes when he was ministering. Those who didn't believe him. Now, by the time Jesus was crucified, maybe, we don't know if he believed in him then, but he appeared to James, and what a meeting that must have been. And of course, as you all know, as you read on in the book of Acts, what happens to James? He becomes the head of the church in Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? That's an amazing success story. A success story, perhaps, of an unbeliever, a doubter. And there are so many of them out there today, unbelievers and doubters. But every one of them can have the same success story that James did. I can just imagine what that meeting must have been like. But then it says he appeared also in that 500, and it was not just, you know, just any 500. Let me just turn it on a moment. It's 1 Corinthians, it's 15. He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Okay, in other words, these were believers. You see, I really don't believe that anybody but the true believers saw Jesus after the resurrection. I can't, you know, some people would question, yeah, okay, you know, those are the doubters. Yeah, Jesus appeared to the brethren. That's what they say. No one else saw him. And it doesn't record it, does it? Anywhere in there that anyone other than the true believers saw him. You see, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. I don't doubt that after these rumors throughout Jerusalem and the surrounding area and Judea came to some of these leaders and others that Jesus had risen from the dead and was appearing to people, that they took it to heart and were saved. We will see that in a short while and as we talk here. So, all right, but Jesus gave them a command, didn't he? Acts 1:4 that we read today. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. But that's just Jesus' command to them, his last command, not to leave Jerusalem. It would be appropriate, certainly, for the final stage, you might say, for the founding of his church, for setting that in motion, the New Testament church, that it would take place in Jerusalem. Where else? Where else? That is the center of all activity. It is today in the world. It is the center, you might say, of, no matter how you slice it, one way or another, it is the center of all the wars, it seems, that take place. One way or another. Jerusalem, yet it is the center also of the greatest worship services that have ever taken place before God in his temple. It is a place where, in that future, Jerusalem will be the place where the people gather once again in the third temple and so on. It would be appropriate that he would tell them not to leave Jerusalem, to wait for the promise of the Father to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me stop there just one moment. He says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, every translation that I've looked at says that you will be that John baptized with water, and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, there is a reference note in my Bible, in the New American Standard, NAS 95, that preposition before baptized, and let me get back to that again. You will be baptized with, that would be a preposition, with water. It can also be translated in. I point that out for just simple reason. If you look in the Greek here in verse 5, actually there is no preposition before water. So it would read, for John baptized water, but you will be baptized. So the word with is assumed, baptized with. If you go back to Matthew in 3, where it talks about John's baptism there, the preposition is there, and it can alternately be translated as in or with. Almost every translation, I think, in fact, everyone, as I say, except really the Worrell translation, says with, but the alternate is there. Again, what's the point? What's the point? Well, what was baptism? It was immersion, wasn't it? Water baptism. That's what we do. We baptize in water. I mean, we baptize with the water, but immersion baptism, you are in the water. And similarly, I believe that is probably the best way to look at what it says here. You were baptized, you will be baptized with water and in the Holy Spirit. Fully submerged, to have every bit of the Holy Spirit around and within you. So that's what I believe that is probably the more proper translation. In fact, in the Worrell, actually, it says, it uses the word immersed. John immersed you, and you will be immersed in the Holy Spirit. So I think they would have understood implicitly, though, what Jesus meant by what the Father had promised. I mean, he didn't say, well, he says here, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I think they understood. John 14, 16, 17, what did Jesus say? I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, capital H, helper, meaning, of course, the Holy Spirit, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. With you and in you. Fully immersed in the Holy Spirit. I think these guys understood when they went out, when Jesus had sent them out, they couldn't have done the things that they did, the miracles they did that Jesus appointed them to do, the preaching that they did, that they could have done that on their own. They had to know that there was a Holy Spirit with them. They could read in their Bibles, the Old Testament, they could read of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit and how that worked. So they understood that. But now there is that day coming when you will be fully immersed in the Holy Spirit, and he will even dwell within you. Okay, then day 48 is the day of Pentecost. I say day 48. Why? Because it's 50 days after Passover was the Feast of Pentecost. So 50 days after Passover. So that's verse 1 in the second chapter. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. So we see in verse 2 and verse 13 who these people were. If it goes back, Jesus commands them. He says, he said to those, he gathered them together. Who were the them? Who were these people? Verse 2 and verse 13, we know it is for sure the apostles. Verse 13, it even lists them by name who gathered together. But verse 15, which we did not read, but it says, at this time Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together. So we see that when Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem, that it was the apostles that were gathered around him, as well as these individuals, up to 120 in total. So probably over 100 disciples. That is a hallmark, isn't it, of the Christian church? Obedience to the Lord, isn't it? So what did they do? It says, then they, in verse 12, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. So where Jesus had ascended from, Mount Olivet, was a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. And that was approximately a half a mile. That was established. It's not actually written, I believe, in the Bible. But it was established by the rabbis by a certain number of steps you could take on a Sabbath day. And that's as far as you could go. So that's where they were, the Mount of Olives. They left there immediately. They returned to Jerusalem. So then we see, now they're all gathered together. There are the 120. And Peter had stood up in that verse in the midst of the congregation. He said, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled. And you know kind of the rest of those verses coming down to verse 26. Let me just comment on that once again. Because what takes place is to add a apostle to replace Judas. All right? There were the 11. And so Peter says, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry, and so on. He goes on and to say, it is necessary in verse 21 that of the men who have accompanied us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John, until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, he didn't just pull that out of the air first. We should understand that. Some people read that and say, well, you know, they're all gathered there together, and they were there. It says they were continually in prayer, and they were doing all of these things, doing exactly what Jesus had said. But the Holy Spirit moved Peter at that time to stand, and he remembered those verses of Scripture, verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, speaking of Judas, and let another man take his place. Scripture, that's one of the things that Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is going to recall to mind. Scripture. Isn't it? When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is with us, within us, and upon us, when we read our Bibles, the Holy Spirit enlightens us, but he also brings things to memory. And as Peter stood there and there, he remembered it. It was because of the Holy Spirit of God coming upon him at that moment. And he remembered those verses. So, yes, it was necessary. And who? They had to fulfill certain characteristics. And you listen to that. That the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. You remember, as we read in the Gospels, as the apostles went about, there were also always disciples. So it had to be a disciple that actually was a disciple from the very beginning. When Jesus had selected his apostles, there had to be its disciples among them that followed the whole time. It goes on to say that, he says, of those who accompanied us all the time, beginning with the baptism of John, had to be baptized by John. It was known among them that they had received the baptism of John for repentance until the day he was taken up from us, till Jesus was resurrected. One of these must become a witness. And of course, they were among the 120. And they give to. And of course, where people sometimes say, well, was that an authentic thing because they drew lots for them? Well, again, remember, the day of Pentecost had just not arrived yet. How did they make decisions often in the Old Testament? Certainly some through the prophets, they were spoken. The Holy Spirit spoke to them, didn't they? That's true. But also, sometimes they drew by lot, the Urim and the Tumim, as I believe they're called. And how do we know that drawing lots is the guarantee of a perfect lot? Talks about a perfect lot sometimes in the Bible. Well, Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And they had the confidence when they did that, according to the scripture. When they cast the lot, they had the confidence, the faith, and the trust that the decision was from the Lord. So we would ask, why couldn't this decision have been made after Pentecost? Couldn't they have done it then, waited till then? You know? Or when they're out on the road sometime, we better accept it. Well, the Holy Spirit, once again, moved Peter to do this. He reminded these verses to them. There's no reason why it couldn't have been done that we can really think of later. But Peter, led by the Spirit, in order that now that difference would be a stark difference. I mean, you could see it. Everybody that's read these verses has seen that, the difference between how things were conducted in the Old Testament before the whole power of the Holy Spirit came upon all the individuals and to live within, and following then that day of Pentecost. Now we're led by the Spirit of God. And so that's a further proof then that this selection, though, that some people miss, was blessed by God, is evident in chapter 2, verse 14. Listen what it says. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11. With the 11. Peter, okay, there's one for you. And now there's 11 more. So there you are. Right there in the scripture itself. It was an authentic selection made under the ways and the means by which they chose sometimes in the Old Testament. God honored it. Yeah, we don't hear anything from Matthias after, but we don't from several of the apostles either. But there it is in 2:14, right there. Peter took his stand with those 11. Okay, so that's in his first sermon. He's there, right, these guys, Matthias is right there with the rest. All right, so I guess really, when we look at it, then there can be no question that these 120 individuals or so were all born again believers. And obviously we're now these living stones, as we read in one of Peter's letters, the living stones in the New Testament church. But were these also, we might ask, then the nucleus of the first, one might say, the local church, huh? Okay, one of the things we see, and I just point this out again, those who were, I guess we're behind, here we go. What number are we on here? Losing my place. I'm not paying attention to that, I guess. But anyway, see in three verses. Maybe that's the next one. Nope. Head back again here. Okay, that's what. Three verses. It notes that they were all together. 1:14, these were all of one mind. The second chapter, the first verse, they were all together. The fourth verse of the second chapter, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. I point this out because, again, that these people were dedicated to the Lord Jesus, but to one another as well. And they all gathered together. And this was a period of several days, of course, and they were all together in one place. In the Great Commission, we look at that. What did Jesus say? Make disciples of all the nations. And so, on the day of Pentecost now, did they understand that when Jesus gave that commission to them to mean only the Jews and the proselytes who were scattered throughout the Mediterranean and Asia Minor? If you look at Acts 2, 9 through 11, it lists all of these people who were in town for the day of Pentecost, coming from all over. They were all of these believers, or you might say Old Testament believers, or proselytes. And so, did they, when they received that great commission, is that who they understood? It would be that it would be just to the Jewish people and those proselytes. But it was not until Peter's vision later on, as we will see in the book of Acts, to go to the Gentiles, that they would understand that God shows no partiality. Again, I point that out because they were all gathered together. They all received the tongues of fire, etc., etc. They all received the Holy Spirit. And Peter would finally come to that knowledge that the Bible, or the word, the gospel could be taken to the Gentiles sometime later after his vision of the sheets coming down with all the animals and so on. Peter, take and eat. No, I don't. I'm not going to eat that stuff. I never have. But it's okay, Peter. It's okay. So what does Peter say? He goes to Cornelius' home as he was instructed, and he said, what is it, Acts 10:34? Yep, there it is, Acts 10:34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. So you see, even in the early day there, even perhaps after receiving the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, there was always this question there about taking the message to the Gentiles. But God would teach, and he would teach them, and he would teach them through Peter that that message was to go out not just to the proselytes, not just to the Jewish people, but to all the Gentiles scattered throughout the world. And so, on the day of Pentecost, and we read that, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What happened then? Well, we read a little bit, Peter's sermon, or read it in the next part of the chapter, verse 2, that powerful sermon that he gave on the day of Pentecost, and a second one several days later, as the church exploded. Acts 2:41, 3,000 souls who believed. It says they were pierced to the heart. They received the message, and they were baptized. Acts 4 and verse 4, 5,000 of those who believed following Peter's second sermon. From the very beginning, we can see that the church is developing characteristics. I think I might have put that one up here. Now it's not working again. Characteristics that will ultimately identify the local churches that follow as true believers and disciples of Christ. In that sermon series I did a while back, Are You a Disciple of Christ? From Acts 2, we identified a number of characteristics of a disciple of Christ, essentially the same characteristics that the local church should also display. They were baptized, devoted to teaching, devoted to fellowship, the breaking of bread, meaning both communion and fellowship, prayer, caring for those in need, etc. And so we'll continue a little bit with this next week. The book of Acts does present us a blueprint, I guess we could say, for one, of what the local church should look like. And in the letters that follow the book of Acts, especially Paul's letters, we see those details emerging of what might be called a local church or even an organized church with its various ministries. And so next we'll look at the growth of the church following the day of Pentecost, how it spawned local churches, and who the members of those churches were. Father, once again, we do thank you today for the great privilege and the joy we have of knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus, but of being a part of this church, of this congregation, this fellowship. We thank you that as we come every Sunday to encourage one another, to uplift one another, to pray for one another, and especially to sing the songs and the praises to you, Lord God, and to hear from your word. We know that your Holy Spirit is here among us. We thank you that not only does that Holy Spirit live within us, but he empowers us in our daily living as well, to reveal to us the very things of God, to lead us in our lives and in all that we would do. And we give thanks for that today in Jesus' name.